Thank you so much, James and team, for leading us in worship, and good morning to everyone. Thank you. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you so much for this time of corporate worship. Thank you just for this unique time of the week on Sunday mornings when we get to come together as a church family. And this time to together look upward, but also to look outward towards each other. Thank you for this opportunity to worship, to connect, and to serve. And we thank you for the ways that you form us through this time, just as you form us through all the things that we do routinely. God, we praise you this morning for your presence with us, for your love for us. We have a lot going on in the life of our church right now. And so as we enter a time of just hearing how you are at work and how we can partner with you, help us to be attentive to your Spirit's leading. Help us to be participants. We love you, Lord. Amen. I will now read from Isaiah 40 for our scripture reading before we get to hear from Heading. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. That's the word of the Lord, and we'll welcome Heading up now. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Well, today I just wanted to start off by sharing a little bit of my personal story. So for about 6 years, from 2017 to 2023, I was a full-time stay-at-home mom. Now, this wasn't necessarily by choice at the time, but because of, as I shared before in other occasions, just kind of ministry burnout at the time, and both of our job situations changing, and the fact that we did have a seven-month-old in the house, Eugene and I decided that I would stay home with William while he looked for ways to provide for our little family. This picture was taken right outside of our apartment that we were at the time. Can we go back? Yes, thank you. I think this picture was when William was maybe 8 or 9 months old. I just really missed that little face. he's really cute right now, too. just different, right? As some of you guys might know, you know, being a stay-at-home mom, while it is probably the most amazing, the most worthwhile, the most underappreciated work in the world, right, there were times when I really struggled with it. because I felt like I needed to be doing more, which is really ironic because, I mean, raising a human being, right? Can there be a bigger job? But as a high-achieving, action-oriented individual, I really felt like, many times, I wasn't doing enough. I wasn't being enough. And those were some really difficult days at times. This picture, this next one, probably captures with more accuracy those days. I remember the struggle to get him to sleep that night. As you can see by my face, I was pretty defeated. I had given up and allowed William to just join the little Bible study that was happening in our apartment at that time. And after having our second, Theo, a few years later, the feelings of inadequacy compounded within me. There were times when I thought, you know, this whole day has gone by, and what do I have to show for it, right? A house filled with toys everywhere on the floor, maybe a soup on the stove for dinner, probably a bath running in the bathtub for the boys, but maybe not, right, depending on how I felt at the time. And sometimes I would find myself hiding from my kids behind the kitchen counter, sipping my cold coffee, and looking on my phone, scrolling on my phone to read about all the big, important things that were happening in the big, wide world out there. All the while, I was in here, stuck, wasting away, right? Stuck in a loop of diapers and meals and snacks and more snacks and more snacks and forever snacks. And in those moments, I really wanted to be a part of something big, a part of something more important, to be a part of a world that was moving and growing and shifting and changing, and I hated feeling irrelevant. Now, thankfully, towards the end of those 7 years, I started to feel like God was really beginning to work on me, some of the underlying causes behind my feelings of inadequacy and irrelevance and insecurity. But I still remember what that felt like. I still remember that feeling. And maybe some of you have experienced similar feelings of helplessness, of irrelevance, of the despair that comes from watching from the sidelines and feeling small. And I want us to remember that feeling as we go into our parable today. So this morning, we are going to be looking at the parable of the growing seed. This is recorded in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. This parable is found only in the Gospel of Mark, and as Mark tends to do, he records Jesus' words as very brief and to the point. And so in this short little paragraph, Jesus uses one of his favorite metaphors to describe what the kingdom of God is like: a seed sown in a field. Now, so far in our series, we have heard two other seed-related parables: the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and the weeds. These parables have emphasized different aspects of the kingdom of God: the conditions of the people receiving the word of the kingdom, the character of the sower himself, and even the attitudes of the workers of the field who live in the reality, or with the reality, of bad weeds growing in the midst of good wheat. In today's parable, Jesus has another thing to say about the nature of God's kingdom. He addresses the how of its growth. Once the kingdom is planted, once it is set in motion, how does the kingdom grow? And what does this process of growth reveal about the kingdom of God? So let's go ahead and jump right into these four verses. I'll be reading from the NIV of Mark chapter 4, 26 to 29. Jesus also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. So Jesus sets up this parable with a familiar beginning, a man sowing seeds on the ground. But even here in the beginning, there is something to note. Instead of using the more common word associated with sowing and planting, which was used in the last two seed-related parables that we heard, Jesus uses a different word that means to scatter or to cast down or to throw in this parable. A man throws or casts down some seed on the ground. Now, this might seem like a small detail to us, and maybe it is, but I think it does take on some sort of significance when we think about the general ignorance of the sower in question in this parable. It's really interesting because this sower seems to be a different kind of sower than the ones that we've seen so far. Now, there's room for interpretation here about who exactly the sower is, but that's because this parable is not about the sower. It's about the seed. And how do we know it's not about the sower? The text tells us, as it continues on, very plainly and repeatedly, that the sower knows and does almost nothing. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. We are already halfway through the parable, by the way, but not of the sermon. Sorry. Repeatedly in these two verses, we are told about the sower's irrelevance to and ignorance of the seed's growth process. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. In other words, as he goes about his daily business, whether he concerns himself with the seed or not, whether he spends time tending to the seed or not, the seed sprouts and grows. And he does not know how it grows, only that it does. We are told that the soil produces grain all by itself. Again, emphasizing the independent nature of the seed's growth. The Greek word translated as all by itself is where we get the English word automatic. And so through an automatic process, a self-contained process, the plant sprouts and grows from the soil. Everything that the seed needs to grow is contained, is held within itself. All of its potential for life is held within itself and within the soil. Now, Jesus was, of course, drawing, as he tended to do, from the real-life experiences of the people. We know, as the first-century Judeans of Jesus' day knew, that once a good seed falls on good soil, nature takes its course. After all, it's one of the first easy science experiments conducted by our children when they first start school, right? Many of us have been the recipients of those tiny little potted sprouts, or maybe like those little plastic baggies with wet dirt in them, containing all the hopes of a little kindergartner. Right? Jesus invited his listeners to take a moment and appreciate the mystery and the power of a seed growing into a plant. It is a process that is often imperceptible to the human eye, an invisible but mighty process. Jesus continues, all by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. So through the amazing power of nature, the seed sprouts tall into a stalk. Then the head is formed on top of that stalk. And finally, the head begins to fill with grain until they are ripe for harvesting. There is an order to the growth of the seed into grain. As mysterious as the process is to the sower, to the naked eye, there is an order to it, a divine strategy behind it. It may be unknown to the sower, but the growth itself is strategic and purposeful. The purpose of this sown seed is to be harvested, we are told. And so the sower makes a final appearance after all in the second of his two plant-related actions in this parable. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Or literally in the Greek, when given is the grain. He puts the sickle to it for the harvest. Again, emphasizing the nature of the seed growing independently. Now, Jesus told this parable as an illustration of what the kingdom of God is like. And so if the seed is the kingdom of God, then we can understand the lesson here about the nature of this kingdom and the nature of its growth. The kingdom of God grows in the same way that a seed thrown on soil grows, naturally, automatically, inevitably. Now, of course, Jesus wasn't thinking about all the practical farming work that now goes into making sure that a seed sprouts into a plant, right? He wasn't commenting on the use of fertilizers. I mean, some of you guys know way more about this than I do, but he wasn't commenting on like the level of moisture that the plant requires at each phase of the growth. I mean, you guys know more than me, right? How much sunlight the plant would need and everything else, right? We don't want to say more than what was meant in this parable. It's a short parable. It's probably only got one main point. And that point is this, again, that the kingdom of God grows on its own. Its fruition is certain. It is sure to come, and it needs no help. Of course, there is an unsaid actor in all of this, an unmentioned agent of growth, and that is God himself. So, to be more accurate, the kingdom of God grows by God's power in God's timing. The kingdom of God grows because God wills it to grow, and it will come to fruition according to his divine timing. In fact, much of how it grows may be a mystery to us, something unknowable. The power of this kingdom, the ways of its growth, is beyond human understanding. It's beyond human influence. The growth of the kingdom in its essence is something that happens independently from human activity. Now, again, we don't want to overextend this metaphor and say that, well, because the kingdom of God grows on its own, then maybe we should just not do anything, right? Humans are not called to any kind of action. Because even the simplest overview of scripture will show us that it's important to act, right? The importance of obedience, the importance of doing the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do, the importance of being witnesses, active witnesses to this kingdom. I mean, just last week, we heard one of the most beautiful expressions of obedience, of active obedience, in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Being the hands and feet of Jesus to a suffering world is a fundamental part of being Christian. So this parable cannot be teaching us just to fold our arms and wait until the end. The point that Jesus is highlighting in this parable is that the kingdom of God operates by the power of God, by the will of God, by the wisdom of God. It does not depend on human power or human will or human wisdom. After all, it is the Almighty God. It is the holy and wholly different God. It is his project, right? It is his big plan. And therefore, much of its workings will remain a mystery to us. There is a mystery inherent to the growing process of the kingdom of God. Now, this can be a very uncomfortable idea for us. It definitely was for me as I was preparing for this sermon. It might be an uncomfortable idea, especially for those of us who grew up in the West and have our traditions and theologies rooted in Western Christianity. Here in the West, largely due to the Enlightenment, we like to understand who God is, what he does, and how he does what he does. Even the thing that I'm doing right now, which is preaching in an expository manner, finds its roots in this idea that the more we understand, the better. But historically, the Eastern Church has never been as interested in understanding God as it has been in revering God. The Eastern Orthodox Church, for example, represents the branch of global Christianity that has always gravitated towards the mystery, the loftiness, the unsearchability of God and his ways. Even the architecture of their churches feature very high domed ceilings with ornate decorations to draw our eyes upward, to remind the worshiper that God is above us just as much as he is among us. We have a lot to learn from our brothers and sisters of the Eastern tradition. Every branch of the church has something to teach another. And it is this unknowable nature of the growth of God's kingdom that is in view here in today's parable. Now, accepting this idea of not being able to fully understand, of not being in control over something, is really a universal difficulty at the end of the day. Right? It probably hit Jesus' original audience pretty hard too. Because among the crowds, hearing Jesus' words were people who, in their own fears and their own worries, and honestly in their very oppressive situation, were trying to help the kingdom of God along. There were the zealots who believed in the use of violence to overthrow the Romans and usher in the messianic age, a true kingship of God. There were the Pharisees who believed that if only we could obey the Mosaic law to the T and then some, right? Then we will be able to speed up the coming of the messianic kingdom. Even his own disciples often expressed a restlessness about Jesus and his kingdom during their years together. All of them, in their own ways, acted on the misguided beliefs about the way this kingdom would grow in their midst. And so this parable was a word of correction for them. And it's also a word of correction for us, too. The parable of the growing seed serves as a correction to our desire to control or manipulate the growth of God's kingdom. Now, we can understand the mistaken perspectives of Jesus' original audience because we make the same mistakes too, again and again. Christians throughout history and even today have sought to hurry along the coming of God's kingdom in a variety of humanly inspired ways. Whether it's the mistake of believing that if only we had enough Christian leaders in positions of power, then our nation will be established as the kingdom of God on earth. Or the mistaken belief that if only we take control of this city in this particular part of the world, then a certain group of people will return to it, and then they will all turn to Jesus and usher in his return as king. In many different ways, we have sought to somehow influence and even manipulate the coming of God's kingdom, completely misunderstanding what the kingdom of God is actually about, but also in the process, turning a blind eye to what it is doing to our souls and what it is doing to the real people whose lives are being affected. It has been influence at the cost of character, influence at the cost of our neighbors' lives. This misguided belief that we have of a God-given directive to make his kingdom come, make his kingdom grow, it can contribute to an anxiety that we feel towards our world, our church, and our family and friends as well. Some of us struggle in our closest relationships with our non-believing friends and family members. We feel anxious about them, and understandably so, because we care so very deeply about their souls. And yet our anxiety has not served us well, because sometimes we've spoken when we should have listened, we've made assumptions or judgments when we should have been asking questions. These are really difficult things, I know. These are really difficult things to surrender to the Lord. We love our friends and family so much. I know how difficult it is. I've struggled with this my whole life, just this idea of letting go of my sense of control over other people's lives. I'll never forget this one time when I was still in seminary and I was home for the holidays, and we were in the kitchen, my mom and I, and we were arguing about something, you know, as people in their early 20s tend to do with their parents. We were arguing about something, and I was in the middle of this big speech that I was making, and she just stopped me. She interrupted me and said, "You know what your problem is?" And I said, "What? What is my problem?" And she said, your problem is that you think that you can talk people into changing their minds. And I was speechless. It took me aback because it was so spot on. That's exactly what I believed. In my heart of hearts, I believed that I had the power to somehow reach into a person's heart, reach into a person's mind, dismantle their entire worldview, and make them see things the way that I saw things. And I see the pride in that. I see the absurdity of that, right? But it's so easy, practically, it's so easy to believe that. It's so easy to live in that reality, to act out of that belief. It's so hard to live in a world where so much is going wrong without feeling like God needs my help. But today's parable tells us a different word. It gives us something more solid to stand on than our willpower. It gives us assurance in the divine word that all will be made right. It gives us comfort in the fact of God's power at work. God's kingdom is growing, and it will come to fruition. And all that our hearts desire in the way of salvation, of righteousness, of justice, of everlasting peace, of faithful love, will come true. As we heard earlier in Isaiah's own words, the kings and rulers of this world may be planted, they may be sown, they may even take root in the ground and seem to become like permanent features in our world, but the Almighty God will blow on them and they will fly away like chaff in the wind. It is God's kingdom. It is His Messiah, His seed that has taken root and even now is growing into fruition. The harvest will come, and His kingdom will reign. Our work is to trust it, to trust the one who is doing it. There is nothing more comforting than the fact of God's sovereignty, as Brenda Poon likes to remind us in Bible study all the time. There is nothing more comforting than the fact of God's sovereignty. And we don't say this lightly, because we do see so many weeds in the field. We see so much evil and corruption and suffering around us. But as we daily struggle to obey, to love our neighbors, to fight against the darkness, can our hearts be at rest? Can we trust our King? And can we surrender to an invisible reality that will one day be made visible? I want to invite the worship team back up at this time. As I was talking with the other pastors this week, I was reminded of the amazing example of our own church community as an exercise of this very surrender. The reality is that our church is not the same that it was 40 years ago, or 10 years ago, or even 5 years ago. We have, as you may have noticed, gotten smaller in number. Our programs, our events have become different. They have shrunk or have gone away altogether, right? Our hairs have been getting grayer right out there. And by all human accounts, our church has been doing the opposite of growing over the years. Some might say that it's the end of an era. But maybe some of you see things the way that I see our church, because when I look at our church, I don't see the end of an era. I see life sprouting. I see life happening upstairs in our classrooms. I see new relationships being forged out in the playgrounds after service. I hear heartfelt confessions of sin and vulnerability in our Bible studies and our home fellowships. I hear rigorous discussions of the nuance of the Hebrew language up in the library. I hear the prayers of the saints over Zoom. Lots of Zoom meetings going on every week, especially in room 104. There might be one or two people praying in that room every Sunday, but they are there every Sunday. And even when I don't see those things, even when we don't see those things, even when our senses, our human senses are too dull to sense the work of the Spirit, I have this assurance in front of me, and it speaks hope to me. knowing exactly who is at work in the invisible places. He who will neither slumber nor sleep. He will grow his church. He will make his kingdom come. As we close our time in the Word, I want to invite us to close our eyes one more time, just to take a moment to surrender something to the Lord that he might be prompting you to surrender. Something that you've been taking a hold of that really actually belongs to the Lord. And if it helps, I encourage you to open up your palms to the Lord in a gesture of surrender. Sometimes physically doing something helps us to internally do the same. What is the Lord asking you to surrender this morning? Maybe it's something similar from what I felt years ago behind that kitchen counter, a restlessness that came from my misguided notions of relevance. Maybe it's a well-intentioned but mistaken belief in what you must do for God and his kingdom. Whatever it might be, I invite you to spend a little time in conversation with the Lord, and after a bit, James will continue to lead us in worship. Let's pray. And now hear these words from Paul's letter to the Philippians. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. May your hearts find rest in this promise. Amen.